always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, how do you do that? Realistically. Now, that's a command. And there must be a great blessing in being able to actually do it. Now notice it does say rejoice in the Lord always. We're not rejoicing in hurricanes, are we? We're not rejoicing in earthquakes. We're not rejoicing in the death of a loved one. But in every situation we face, we are able to rejoice in the Lord always. And there's a key to this. A believer needs to learn how to abound in hope if he's to live a life of constant joy. And I want to just teach on that this morning, about this abounding in hope so that we can be rejoicing in the Lord. In Romans 15, 13, we read this. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Abounding in hope there, the Greek word means to have more than abundance. If you have more than abundance, then you're going to have enough hope to share with others around. You won't be the one needing someone else to come alongside you and bring you hope. You'll be overflowing with hope for those around you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This hope that allows us to rejoice in the Lord, if we can learn to abound in it, it is actually called the anchor of our soul. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, God giving His promise, wanting to make sure that we know His promise is solid, we can count on it. The writer of Hebrews records it this way, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So this hope, if we are abounding in hope, this hope that we're abounding in actually becomes an anchor. And most of us know what anchors are for. We don't have to be a sailor. A ship drops anchor when it wants to maintain a steady place, when it doesn't want to be blown about by the wind or drifted by the current. You have an anchor. And so a believer who is abounding in hope, inward hope, is something you must lay hold of. It doesn't matter how good and solid and heavy the anchor is if the place where it's attached on the ship is weak. If we don't lay hold of this hope as a believer, then it's going to be torn from us in the difficult times. And that's true for a lot of people. Their hope is tentative. They panic. They become unsettled. They become alarmed. They lose confidence. And when you lose confidence and you become alarmed, out goes your joy. Out goes your peace and your ability to be stable. But if we will learn to abound in hope, this hope becomes an anchor of stability in our life. There's an example we have of this in the scripture. In Romans chapter 4, Abraham, who is the Bible calls our father in the faith, that's one way we know him. You know what the scripture calls Abraham? God called Abraham his friend, the friend of God. You know why God considered Abraham a friend? Because Abraham trusted in God the way we're supposed to. It pleased God. He had the kind of trust that the Lord loved. So he called Abraham his friend. But in Romans chapter 4, Paul records this about Abraham, verses 18 through 20. Who contrary to hope, Abraham, another way the scripture says, who against all hope, in hope believed, and so he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened by faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So you see, Abraham laid hold of this hope we're talking about by faith. He didn't look at his circumstances. He was about 100 years old. The Bible says he was already 75 before the Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. So God spoke to him and said, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars on the sky. But he was old and his wife's womb was dead. In other words, she had stopped her menstrual cycles. She wasn't fertile anymore herself. And yet, Abraham refused to consider his own age, and he refused to consider the minor problem that his wife's womb was dead, and instead he focused on what God had said. And he reckoned, well, God has power to do what he has said, and therefore against hope, against the lack of evidence, in hope, he believed. And there's an example for us in that, because we're going to go through difficult times. But if we can learn by faith to overcome the obstacles we have and to learn to rejoice in hope, to count it all joy whenever you face trials of various kinds. Are you familiar with that scripture? That when we encounter trials, we're to count it all joy. Is that really how you react? Oh boy. Not again. Or you know what I hear a lot of people say? Because they've had difficulty with people. And you know what they'll say? I'll never get close to that person again. Or I'll never let myself be vulnerable to that again. Or I'll never be hurt by that again. You know what they're saying? They're not hoping in God. They're focusing on an individual. They're focusing on an event. And they can't rejoice when they face difficulties. But if you will learn to hope and the power of hope, You'll be able to find a way to rejoice even in very difficult times. Romans 5, Paul was seeking to bring the early believers into this reality. In chapter 5 of Romans, you can read this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And notice, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. So, and if you're familiar with the scripture, our main hope in this life is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul said that in Colossians. But by faith, being justified with God, we are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. What is it? And I'm going to explain why we are rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, because there are present difficulties that we must go through in this world. Constant joy can only be by hope. Now, I want to say that again. Constant joy. Is it possible for you and I to experience constant joy? Well, I think for us to even be open to the idea, we're going to have to reimagine our understanding of joy. Does that mean you're going to bubble over and feel like it's all good and you're just, ooh, life is fun, happy all the time? That's not the kind of joy it's talking about. This joy is an internal anticipation of the help of God. And it's something even underneath the difficulty that says this, God is going to work together for good, this difficulty in my life. And it gives you an ability to have an anticipation of the benefit the difficult situation is going to be for you because of God's help. This is the key. Now, in Romans 8, Paul explains this further. Read with me what we have here, Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Okay, what is this honest? What are the present times? What is Paul saying? The present conditions believers live in bring what? They bring suffering. They bring difficulty. Isn't that what Jesus said? In this world you shall have tribulation. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Bible says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he will not utterly be forsaken. He will arise again because the Lord upholdeth him. The present situation is difficult and is full of sufferings because there's sin in the world. There's corruption in the world. And as long as there's a corruption in the world, it's going to cause everyone suffering. This is what Paul is saying. So he goes on. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So even creation itself is suffering from the corruption that is in the world. Even creation itself is groaning over it and longs to be liberated. And then he goes to say, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with the birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption that is the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he has? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So presently, along with all creation, we are groaning within ourselves. Because why? Because you're all vulnerable to temptation. You have headaches. You have aches. You have joint pain. Your internal organs don't work. You're putting on more weight than you want. You don't have the energy you used to have. Corruption is affecting you. Outwardly, you're wasting away. There's injustice in the world. People take advantage of the poor. There's confusion in government. There's dishonesty and evil and throughout, and we cannot eliminate it. We live with it and we long for a time when we don't have to deal with it. That's what Paul is saying. But if we already had the heaven we look forward to, if there was no suffering, then it wouldn't be still hope. No one hopes for what he already has. If you've got it, you're not hoping for it. We were saved in hope. That's what Paul said. You were saved. And if you didn't realize that, let's go back and get that foundation secure. You were saved unto a day when there will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. The old order of things will pass away and all things will become new. But for now, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer often. And it's going to cause you a groaning, even though you have the Holy Spirit in you as a deposit, guaranteeing that promise that there will one day when these bodies are being redeemed, we will no longer have to suffer from the limitations and the vulnerability of these weak and frail human bodies. But that's not now. And if you don't have the consciousness that that's just temporary, that there is a promise, then you can't compare. Paul says, I don't consider our present sufferings worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. But if you lose sight of the glory that awaits you, it's going to make what you're going through so big. But the more you understand how great the promise is, it puts your present pain into a perspective. And it makes it light and momentary. And then a Christian who learns to look to God in hope of God, even in the midst of his difficulty, he stops saying, oh no, here he goes again. And he says this, thank you for being with me, Lord. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And what does he do? He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because it's not, because it won't make me hurt. Because God won't let it come close enough to me where it won't knock me on my bottom. No, it's because thou art with me. You're with me. And if you're with me, you can help me endure and get through whatever I face in this world, whatever the evil one is allowed to do, whatever any other man is allowed to do to me, you've allowed it. And you're with me to give me guidance and strength to make it through it. That's hoping in God. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. But look where it is. This is reserved in heaven for us. It's not now. I mean, I know I like the song Heaven Came Down, but that just means that God's Spirit brings joy to us. Right now, heaven is not here. Our great hope is reserved in heaven for us. Though for now, it says, you have had to suffer, you know, these kind of griefs. In this, it says, you greatly rejoice in this hope, in this living hope that's laid up for us in heaven. We greatly rejoice, although for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love, and though you do not now see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Believing God's promise enables us to rejoice with a great joy on the basis of hope. That's what Romans 5, 1 through 5 says. Let's go back and revisit that again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Now you do that? Okay, here's the way to react. Something, and at some time, is going to be very difficult for you. Let me give you the way you should respond. Get ready to give glory to God. Give Him glory. Give Him thanks. Bless Him. Isn't that what Job does? You know what his wife, you know what her reaction was? Curse God and die. You know what Job said? Foolish woman, shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil? The Lord giveth. What? Let's finish it. And what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless you, Lord, when you let men take advantage of you. Bless you, Lord, when you let men hurt me. Bless you, Lord, when you let them gossip about me. Bless you, Lord, when you let them have an attitude for me. Bless you when you allow me to experience pain and suffering. I bless you because you are going to make it good to me. What you allow, it will hurt. There's a difference in being hurt by something and being harmed by it. You know what the difference is? God can intervene while it's hurting. He's not going to stop the hurt, but He's going to make sure the hurt will bring help. It will benefit you and not ruin you. That's the promise we have. Knowing this, we glory in tribulation, knowing this. Tribulation worketh what? Endurance or perseverance. What is it? I wish I could just have to persevere being blessed all the time. Well, it would take a lot of... Endurance would be a lot easier if there was no pain. Right? Can you imagine, Elijah? These coaches, they develop a practice where no one hurts. No one breathes hard. There's no soreness. Wouldn't it make a great sport? Can you imagine football that way? We have a football game where no one gets hurt. No one breathes hard. Oh, that's silly. I mean, it's silly. It's ridiculous. And then look at us as Christians. Times get hard and we throw, our pity party starts and we invite our friends to join us. We don't learn our lesson. You have to understand that it takes tribulation to produce perseverance. And then perseverance produces this, the word they call character. The word character is actually a refining term for gold and silver. It means, it literally means you're creating a pure metal. The more character is developed, you're removing the dross till you get to this idea, this 24 karat faith. Because a lot of us have faith, but what if your faith is 10 karat faith and 14 karat doubt? Or 14 part doubt? 10 parts of it's great, but you know, that can be refined, can it? You can refine that again and move that mixture towards 18 karat faith and only 6 part doubt. That's what trials do. This process of tribulation working perseverance, and perseverance produces this refining of our faith so it becomes purer. Less mixed, we become more stable. And the stronger we become in faith, the more stable we become in joy. We begin to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what's the result of this process? We need to wrap it up. What's the result of this process? Good news for you. You can turn in your victim card. Go ahead, pass it to the front. Go ahead and take the victim card out of your pocket. And you know what the victim card is? It's poor me. You know, every victim is named poor me. It's, oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, that's it. Why don't we pass our victim cards in? Because the Bible doesn't say all these promises are for those who are victims. You know, it says he who overcomes will inherit all this. You can't be a victim and an overcomer at the same time. I am not saying you can't be hurt, but a victim, you know what a victim does? A victim blames others for what they're going through. You know what a person full of hope in God and faith does? Instead of blaming others, he blesses God. And you know, when you begin to bless God for the difficulties you go through, you know what? You stop cutting people off. You stop shielding yourselves from the people who might be a little bit hard for you. Because if Christ did that to us, not one of us would have a relationship with Him. Right? We begin to love as Christ loved us. When we do this by hope, the hope that we have in God, as we begin to experience it, as we begin to abound in hope, you know what it does in a church? It enables me to begin to hope for this person and that person and that person. And I can hear the story. Someone can come to me and say, you know what, this is happening. So-and-so is saying this about so-and-so, and this so-and-so is saying this about so-and-so. And what am I supposed to do? Oh, no. And I'm just supposed to say, okay, Lord. Well, Lord, will you work with this situation? Do you see what my response is supposed to be? If I'm abounding in hope, what am I going to draw from? I'm going to draw from the hope that this tribulation has worked. This tribulation has brought this perseverance and perseverance character. And it says what that character produces is hope. So not only am I going to enjoy God's help and hope for me, I'm going to begin to walk in this, God's help and hope for you. I'm not going to look at how long you've been the way you've been. I'm not going to look at how big your problem is. You know what I'm going to look at? I don't care how big your problem is or how long your problem has been persistent. I'm going to trust God to make it beneficial to you. I'm going to trust God to work all things together for your good. And I'm going to bless Him. And I'm going to give thanks. And then yes, come alongside you and bring comfort and let you know you can make it. It is tough. It is difficult. We'll weep together. Yes. But we'll weep to the Lord, before the Lord, pouring out our heart to Him, hoping in Him, praying for that person who's causing us pain, returning good, not evil, blessing for any difficulty. And if they're doing it to despitefully use us, how did Jesus say we're to respond to those who even are using us despitefully, what are we to do? We're to pray for them. Wow. That would produce a group of believers where there's unity. You know why? Because no one is blaming anyone else anymore. Instead, you have a group of saints who, when difficult times happen, they begin to look to God. And because they're looking to God, they are full of hope. They are filled with hope. Hope that God will make it, their difficulty good, and hope for the person who's actually causing the difficulty to them. I sure hope we can learn this. I really want to commit to you. I believe that the scripture is real. Do everything without. And that means not murmuring against each other, right? Don't murmur against your husband. Don't murmur against your wife. Don't murmur against that sister. Don't murmur against that brother. Don't do that. I believe that's possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's possible. Now, that's a challenge. And you know what? In order to do that, I need Jesus every day. Isn't that what he said? I will never leave you, nor forsake you, for lo, I am with you always. So if he's always with me, and he can enable me, he can share his strength with me and his spirit with me, then he will enable me to do everything he's instructed me to do, right? And you know what? Don't you want to believe that your pastor can love you no matter what you do? Don't you want to believe that? Good. Well, your pastor is going to believe that you can love anyone else regardless of what they do. Because we all fill with the love of God by the Holy Spirit. We all have that. That's the purpose of gathering together as saints, to encourage each other in the Lord. That this is the way to have a life of joy. We must learn to abound in hope. And you're not going to be able to abound in hope unless you take your eyes off the evidence in front of you and do like Moses. Do any of you recall a scripture that says why Moses was able to persevere? Can any of you recall that? And Moses persevered because he saw him who was invisible. When all the other people were crying out, oh no, there's no water. All the Egyptians, oh, we're tired of this manna. All their times, Moses, seeing the same circumstances, looked through it and looked to the presence of God with them. And that's why he persevered. Let's learn that together. All right, I'm going to ask the deacons to come up. We're going to observe a time of the Lord's Supper.